morning. Welcome to worship on this St. Patrick's Day. It's good to see that most of you remembered to wear your green today. We'll do our best not to pinch those of you who did not do so. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, whether you're wearing green or not, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time, there is a place for you to belong here. And we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. If you are our guest, we want to extend a special welcome, and I hope that those of you who are not guests any longer will look around you and make note of new faces that may be sharing a pew with you, and that you'll take this opportunity to introduce yourself and to welcome folks into this community of faith. If there are children in the room that struggle to sit still, this could be children of all ages, I want you to know a few opportunities. There are coloring pages and crayons in the back for those who like to color and express their energy that way. And for those who would rather walk around, the service will be piped into the gathering room. And so if you need to stand up for any reason at all, you are welcome to go and worship over there and then to come back whenever you are comfortable doing that. Today we have much to celebrate in the life of the church. You may note the Carnation and the Cradle Cross. This week we are celebrating two birthdays. We are celebrating Betty Cornwell, who will turn 91 on the 19th. And we're also celebrating Pauline Noble, who turned 99 on the 12th. And the Cradle Cross is for Beau Wilson Mallard, little boy born to Megan and Ben, and big sister Katie. He was born at 311 on 311. And so we celebrate his birth with that family. And as it goes, when you're walking the journey of faith, there are highs and lows. There are things to celebrate, and there are things to mourn. And so this week, in light of the tragic events in New Zealand, we mourn with our sisters and brothers there who are dealing with that ever-present grief. And it feels appropriate to read together the statement that was written by the new moderator of CBF National, which is our denominational partner. It's printed on an insert in your bulletins, and so I'm just going to read that so that we can remember to hold our sisters and brothers close in prayer, even as we begin with a spirit of joy today. On Friday, we awoke to news of violence in two New Zealand mosques. Our hearts ache for the victims and their families, and we offer support, love, prayer, and a pledge of solidarity in the wake of all too frequent violence. These attacks happen seemingly a world away, but we are also faced with the questions closer to home. How are we reaching out to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit to all people in our own communities, especially those who may believe and worship differently than we do? In a world too often marked by violent hatred and paralyzing fear of difference, we must embrace and enact Christ's message and ministry of reconciliation. That these innocent victims were inside their house of worship, practicing their faith, underscores the vital work that remains to protect the religious freedom that we all hold dear, especially as Baptists, who champion religious liberty for all people. So as we struggle to celebrate the joys that exist in our community and hold close the sorrow that exists throughout the world, let us worship God together.
Oh, Hear these words from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Even in times of darkness, even in times of trouble, we sing great hymns of our faith. How great thou art. Let's stand and sing all four verses.
I see the stars. join us? Okay, come on. Come on, Dan. Sit right here. Hi there. Hi there. Good morning. Okay. Have any of you ever had to move from one place to another? Yeah. Was it your idea to move? No. Your parents made you move? Yeah. So how did you feel about moving? You didn't like it? Oh, okay. Anybody else? Did you wonder about what your new home would be like, or if you'd have friends, or that kind of thing? Yeah. Well, our Bible lesson today is about a man whose name was Abram. Abram was from a place called Ur, and he had to move lots of times. Sometimes he had to move because God told him to move. And he moved from different places. And, you know, back then, there weren't moving companies, were there? And no moving vans? And, you know, the places he moved, when he was moving, this is what it looked like where he was having to travel to move. Kind of like a wilderness, isn't it? Oops. Rocky and dry. And
I think it was far away.
Yeah, he had to move far away. That's right. And he had to take his home with him because he lived in a tent. He had to just pack up everything and just move it and set up a new tent. Well, in our story today, God speaks to Abraham, and he tells him to move. He's going to be moving again. And God says, you know what? The land you're in is going to belong to you one day. And he says, and don't be afraid about all this moving, because I am your shield and give you a very great reward. Do you know what who knows what a shield is? This is a picture of a shield. Yeah, it's like armor. You hold it and it protects you. So God was telling Abraham that he would protect him wherever he went. And God also said that this land you're going to live in is going to be a great nation, and you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. Some of you might not know what a descendant is. I made a little chart here. This is me, Miss Lou, and here's my husband, Mr. Carl. Here's my son. He's one of my descendants. He is in my family. He came after me. He married his wife, Melissa, and he has three boys, Owen, Evan, and Jacob. They're my descendants, too. And when Owen, Evan, and Jacob get grown and have children, they'll be my descendants, and their children will be my descendants, and it kind of goes on and on like that. Well, God told him that they would have so many descendants, it would be like the stars in the sky. When we look up at the sky here in Raleigh, we don't really see all that many stars because there's so much light around, you can't see the stars very well. But if you go out where there's no electric light, and there wasn't any electric light when Abraham was around, this is what the sky looked like. Do you see all those little white dots? That's the stars. Look how many stars there are. There's so many stars, and God told Abraham he would have that many descendants, and one day his people would be a great nation. But he also told him that not everything that was going to happen between now and then was going to be good. Sometimes bad things would happen. But God said that he would be with him. And God was with Abraham. And God was with all of Abraham's descendants. And you know, God is with us too. Sometimes we do things, we have times when we have to move, or maybe things are not going so well. But we can always know that God is with us and God loves us. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you that you are with us wherever we go, whether things are going well or whether things are not going well. Amen.
Join me in singing the chorus printed in your worship guide.
confess our sins to God in the prayer of confession. Holy God,
enduring Spirit, sometimes it seems you work too slowly for us. Trusting in you is difficult. We want something we can see, something we can do right now. So we turn our eyes toward what we know, and we employ our own means to try to recreate a time when everything was simple and good. But you call us toward a future that is more than we could ever imagine. A promise we can neither see or understand. A promise for which we must wait patiently. A promise that requires us to wait for your time. Forgive our impatience. Soothe our anxiety with your mystery and promise. Calm our hearts. Open us to your presence as it is unfolding in our world.
Sisters and brothers, this is the good news. Even now, in this moment, we are being made new. Thanks be to God.
Our hymn of offering is number hymn 314. What wondrous love is this? We stand. Sisters everywhere
in presenting our gifts to help further the awareness of your holy name and the work of your glorious kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Our scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and my heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. A deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I used to be afraid of the dark. As a young child, I slept with a nightlight on. And if that wasn't an option, I would ask my parents to leave the bedroom door open and the hall light on so the light could come in. I never watched scary movies, and I still don't, because they cause me to have nightmares. They make me feel unsafe in the darkness. My grandfather used to joke with me about monsters living under the bed. That is, until my mother sternly informed him he was no longer to make those jokes because I believed there were monsters under my bed. If I had to get up in the middle of the night, rather than to step off calmly, I would leap off the side of the bed so that said monsters could not grab my ankles and pull me under the bed with them. As a teenager, I learned that I couldn't go through the haunted houses or stay up and watch X-Files with my friends because what was intended for play and good fun would wreck my sleep and would make me a nervous wreck. I used to be afraid of the dark. As I grew up, I let go of some of those childish fears. I no longer worried about monsters under my bed. But those old fears were replaced with new ones. Don't walk across campus alone after dark, the security guards told us. I can still hear the voice of my manager at Outback Steakhouse, where I waited tables for 3 years. Don't go out to the parking lot alone after your dinner shift. Someone will walk with you. The monsters took on different shape and form, but they were just as present as those fictional monsters who used to lurk under my bed. Somewhere along the way, I listened to the words of caution And I resolved for myself that the deep darkness of night was unpredictable and unruly and unsafe. The language of darkness also has a long spiritual history. Written somewhere between 60 and 90 CE, or also known as AD, Matthew and Mark both state in their Gospels that darkness fell over the earth from noon until 3 in the afternoon following Jesus' crucifixion. For many interpreters, this darkness signifies the absence of God in the aftermath of the cross. 1,500 years later, themes of spiritual darkness show up in medieval literature. The most famous is probably called The Dark Night, which was written by St. John of the Cross. It was written in the 16th century by who was formerly known as Juan de Ypres y Alvarez. We know him now as St. John of the Cross. Juan's father was an accountant for family members who had made a good bit of money in the silk trade. He fell in love with a woman who was an orphan and worked as a weaver. You may predict Juan's family did not approve of the marriage, and so Juan was kicked out of the family business, forcing the family to poverty. At 21 years old, St. John, then known as Juan, joined the Jesuits and began a lifelong commitment to the monastic life. Eventually, he would meet Teresa of Avila, who is now known as St. Teresa, and together the two would begin to reform medieval monasticism. Well, nobody likes a reformer, and so you might imagine that before they were venerated, before they were made saints by the Catholic Church, they had some struggles, some darkness. For some time, John was imprisoned. He was starved. He was beaten for his work. But out of these moments and these experiences of deep darkness, John wrote some of his most beautiful work. The experience of darkness continued to grow in medieval Christianity, and it remains today. If you Google the dark night of the soul, you'll see that Catholics and Protestants alike use this term to describe moments of God-forsakenness, to get at that darkness of spiritual crisis along the journey toward God. But what you will also find is that St. John never intended that the dark night of the soul be interpreted as an impediment to faith. For John, it was a necessary experience on the pathway toward God. Everyone experiences moments of darkness, St. John would say. In this season of Lent, as we're trying to be more intentional about our own spiritual journeys, many of us may be experiencing our own seasons of darkness, our own dark night of the soul. Maybe these dark moments are brought on by a diagnosis or a long and difficult treatment plan. Maybe these moments of darkness are marriages or relationships that are in trouble. Maybe the dark night of the soul feels more like depression. Maybe it shows up as mental illness. Maybe it's just a time of doubt. Maybe it's a spiritual condition. But all we know is that it can happen to anyone at any time. In today's reading from the book of Genesis, we meet Abram in a moment of spiritual crisis. Until now, he has been following God's direction faithfully. He left his homeland and set out into the wilderness following God's promise to give him land. He trusted God when God promised him children, descendants to carry on his name and carry forth his faith. Up until now, the story of Abram could be summarized like this. God speaks, Abram listens. God promises, Abram believes. God commands, and Abram obeys. But in today's reading, we meet Abram in a moment of doubt where he says, "Wait a minute, I have a question. What will you give me? For I continue childless," Abram contests. In the wilderness, which is dragging on and on, Abram begins to question God and also to question the promise that he might be the father of faith, the father of people as numerous as the stars. Here in this wilderness, Abram experiences doubt. Now, I don't know about you, But for me, it gives me great comfort to know that even Abram, who is one of the patriarchs of our faith, has moments of doubt. It gives me comfort to see him struggling in the wilderness, and it helps me know that in my own journey, in my own wilderness, when the promise of God's calling that started this whole journey in the first place begins to fade. When I fail to see how we're going to get to the promised land, it helps me to read Abram's questions right here in the Bible. When will the promise come? Hearing Abram ask that question helps me know that when I experience doubt, I am not alone. The story continues, and you heard it read. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. In that deep, terrifying darkness, God tells Abram the story of his descendants. He describes what will be to come. It's a strange but realistic way of reiterating the promise. Yes, Abram, God says, I will give you children. So many children to carry on your name and your story, your legacy, your faith. But just as it is for you, Abram, their journey will not be without its darkness. It will not be without its trials in the wilderness. As descendants of Abram ourselves, we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back on the story and remember the lessons of our faith, which tell us about the journey toward God, the journey that begins with the Spirit beckoning us into the wilderness, the journey that acknowledges that there will be moments of doubt, that there will be trials, and the journey that is built on these ancient stories, which remind us that even in those moments of doubt, in those dark nights of the soul, God is still with us. In fact, some could argue that darkness is where it all begins. This week I was reminded of a quote from Barbara Brown Taylor, which goes like this: new life starts in the dark. Whether it's a seed in the ground or a baby in the womb or Jesus in the tomb, it starts in the dark. The quote from Taylor reminds me also of the first words in our Bible. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and a darkness covered the face of the deep. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. God continued the work of creation, making two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And at the end of it all, God saw that it was good, all of it. Darkness and light, day and night. And as I remember these words, I'm also reminded of Jacob, who wrestles with God under the cover of darkness. And when daybreak comes, he departs with a limp and a new name, Israel, which would become the name of all of the descendants of Abram. Israel, the one who struggles with God. Times of darkness often feel like struggle and chaos for us. They define moments when we cry out to God, where are you? Are you listening? Don't you care about me anymore? Don't you remember the promise? Are you even still there? And far too often, we as people of faith, we feel like we shouldn't utter those words. We worry that they mean we have lost hope or that we have fallen out of relationship with God. Some of you may feel like that even now. I wonder how many of you felt that way when you woke up on Friday to the news of the violence in New Zealand. How many of you wanted to stop everything and ask God, how can this be? I wonder how many of you looked at a friend or a loved one this week and asked God, why aren't you helping? I wonder how many of you dealt with some kind of anxiety or loss or temptation or grief and wanted to cry out to God, where are you? I need you. Come and help me. Many are saying that we're in a time of global spiritual crisis. As a people, as a nation, as a human race, threats of violence plague our streets and our schools and our most sacred spaces. Language of hatred and judgment flow more easily from our lips than words of love and compassion. Recognizing that this is our world, this is our reality, makes me want to echo the cries of Abram and shout out loud, where is the promise? Where are the heirs of the faith? Why must this wilderness drag on and on and on? And where is God in the middle of all this darkness? Well, I used to be afraid of the darkness. But the more time I spend in these ancient stories, the more time I spend around you, the people of great faith, the more I recognize that I've got nothing to fear. I don't need to be afraid of the darkness, because even in the deepest darkness of night, I know that God is there. God is already there, ready to join in the struggle, ready to hear our cries for help, ready to bring us through with a new name and a renewed promise. You see, we don't need to be afraid of the dark, because we can look back and we can read the stories of creation when God pulls darkness and light apart and God calls them both good. We can identify with the journey of Abram, who questioned if his promised child would ever come, and we can know that the child will come. We can be encouraged by the testimonies of Jacob and St. John of the Cross, and we can rest assured that as far as our faith is concerned, our struggle in the darkest night is just as important as the days when the daylight shines and we know that all will be well. Barbara Brown Taylor says it better than anyone else in her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark. Like darkness itself, she says, the dark night of the soul means many things to many people. Some use the phrase to describe a time following great loss, and others remember it as a time leading up to a difficult decision. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the story, they all share in common their description of a time when the soul was severely tested, often to the point of losing faith. No one chooses the dark night. The dark night descends. And when it does, the reality that troubles the soul most is the apparent absence of God. If God is light, then God is gone. There is no soft, glowing space of safety in this dark night. There is no comforting sound coming out of it, reassuring the soul that all will be well. Even if comforting friends come around to see how you're doing, they're about as helpful as Job's friends on the ash heap. There is an impenetrability to this darkness, and it isolates the soul inside it. For good or ill, no one can do your work for you while you're in this dark place. It has your name all over it. And the only way out is through. Each of us is on a spiritual journey. We're on individual paths, and we're on a shared path here at Greystone, and we know that on that path, dark nights will come. They will descend upon us individually and collectively, but we also know that we don't have to be afraid of the dark. We have no reason to fear, because we believe in a God who is with us even in the deep darkness of night. And we know that our God, who is the God of Abram, who is the God of Jacob, who is the God of St. John of the Cross, and even Barbara Brown Taylor too, that God is with us. That God is with us here and in the deep darkness of night, struggling and wrestling and sometimes even carrying us through. It may look like nothing but darkness as far as we can see, but we don't have to be afraid of the dark anymore. Amen.
This morning, after a time of meditation, we come to a hymn of response. Whether in the deepest darkness of our night and our deepest fears, we can find a glimmer of light by singing hymns like My Faith Looks Up to Thee. If you have a response that you'd like to share this morning, whether it's a prayer request or perhaps to join this congregation, know that our Pastor Chrissy will be in front to receive it when he comes forward. Let's stand and sing.
Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Peace, Brad.
Well, just a couple of things to make sure to call to your attention this morning. First, you may have noticed Heather standing in the hallway selling tickets, but there is a cantata coming up at Mundy Hall on Sunday night, April the 7th, that our choir and several other choirs will be participating in. So we do hope you'll consider attending that if you are interested. Tickets are for sale in the hallway this morning, and I think for the next few Sundays, Heather can answer, well, I guess Pepper too, can answer more questions about that event. We are very grateful for Tim Hendricks being here this morning to lead in music as Mike is away, so thank you, Tim, for being with us. And we do hope you'll continue to find ways to plug into this community of faith during the week. Several of those are related to the book written by Brené Brown titled Braving the Wilderness. There are several discussion groups that you will notice in your worship guide this morning. We do hope you'll take advantage of some of those and look for ways to plug in with this congregation. Now, let us sing together as we continue in worship.
Thank you.
sisters and brothers in Christ, we are not called to stay here safe in our sanctuary. We are called to live our faith out in the world. So whether the road ahead of you looks like nothing but bright daylight or like dark clouds ahead, may God give you the courage to keep at it one step at a time. May God give us strength to wrestle with the difficult things. May God give us faith to voice our doubt and to accept it as an important part of the journey. And may God give us the peace to know that, like Jacob, we may struggle, we may doubt, we may come out on the other side with a limp and a new name. But as heirs of Abram, we can rest assured that one day we will see the promised land. Thanks be to God. Go in peace.